Amen. Hey guys, at all of our locations, I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and take a seat. We're going to enter into a time of prayer before our sermon today. And man, like this song says, we know the race is not complete because we feel the groanings of the very creation. We see the evil in the world. Guys, there is so much that we could pray for today. We need to be praying for the Haitian earthquake. We need to be praying over what is going on in our western part of our state. In fact, we're starting to mobilize for that. If you want to go and be hands-on in the field with kind of flood victims and just helping over there, you guys need to text Haywood to 81411. That's not meaning you're going. It means you're getting on our list as we're kind of curating that. Guys, we need to be praying over the Dixie Fire. I mean, there's so much stuff in our world that we need to be praying over, but I have felt so burdened this week and led that all weekend in our services, we're going to hold a special prayer time for the persecuted church in Afghanistan, all right? We need to be, as believers, I mean, there are things that we know we could face, y'all, that our brothers and sisters are facing today. They're facing these things on a daily basis, not just in Afghanistan, but it's really on the forefront right now. We need to understand that these are things that we know that we can face, all right? Jesus said in the book of Mark, when they arrest you and deliver you up, not if they, but when they, all right? We know that Paul said in Galatians 6, I bear the afflictions of Christ. I bear the marks in my body. That means the scarring from a life given over to Jesus. You know, in Revelation 17, we see this picture of the prostitute of Babylon that is drunk on what? On the blood of the martyrs. We understand that this is the reality for many brothers and sisters around the world. And so we want to take time today in our services, all of our locations, to pray for the persecuted church, specifically what is going on in Afghanistan right now. I've got three prayer points, all right? The first prayer point is very simply that we need to pray for the courage and faith of persecuted believers in Afghanistan. There are secret churches that are sheltering in place as we speak, and we need to pray for their courage, all right? We need to pray that their faith would abound, that they would not falter in this moment. I know that if we were in that situation, we would desperately need the prayers of the church worldwide. And so we want to lift those prayers up for them, not to falter in this moment. I know there's a lot of promises being made about who's going to be safe and all that kind of stuff, but there's going to come a time when the cameras of the world are not on this situation. And I think every believer probably understands there may be a price that's going to be paid just for the confession of your faith. And so we want to pray diligently for the faith and courage of our dear brothers and sisters in places like this, and specifically in Afghanistan. The second thing, y'all, is that we want to pray that God would show his hand to be mighty and stop the evil of other humans against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray specifically who is going to be the Apostle Paul that formerly persecuted the church unto death and then came to Christ and then became a missionary to those same people. We need to pray, God, move your hand. If you don't, we pray for the courage and faith of these believers, but move. There are secret churches sheltering in place, and we pray that they will be spared. Hey, and really the third thing that we want to pray for today is that God would be glorified in all of this somehow, some kind of way. That's crazy. This is the faith part of being a believer. We're praying for their faith. Y'all, we need to pray for our faith, that we will realize that even in a world like this, God is still doing something. We have brothers in our fellowship right here, I know them, that spilled blood and lost brothers in arms in these conflicts over the last 20 years. We have people that have lost friends and family members and all that kind of stuff. It can be very hard for us to kind of think about, man, God, what are you doing in a time like this? But we've got to throw ourselves on his sovereignty and know that even this is something that God will use as he weaves together a tapestry that ultimately brings him the most glory. That's a hard thing to believe. We need to pray that we'll believe that and that God will be glorified. Will you guys join me across all of our locations and pray with me now? Father, we come to you and we pray very specifically right now for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. God, that you would stay your God, that you would move, you would stay the evil that is going on with the power of your outstretched arm. Father, I pray in your power that we would see miracles in the salvation of, yes, physically, the believers in Afghanistan, but also in the way that they stand. God, that we would see the spiritual salvation of their family members and more brothers and sisters in Christ as they stand for your name. Father, we pray that you would stop the Taliban from committing evil against your sons and daughters. But Father, if this is not in your will, we pray that you would show your mighty hand in another way. God, then show it over and over and over again. Father, I pray you would give the secret church in Afghanistan courage and faith. Father, I pray that in trying to stamp out Christianity as regimes have done for 2,000 years, it would only serve to see the movement spread like wildfire. Man, unbelieving world, God, marvel at what your children are willing to give up for the treasure in the field. May it speak to your value. May it speak to your worth. May it speak to your supremacy. God, use this for your glory as our brothers and sisters fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by making the gospel known, even in their suffering. God, we pray that you would move. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, hey guys, we are gonna jump into our sermon now. You guys continue to pray over these things. Again, if you wanna be involved with our mobilization toward the western part of our state, text that number in. You guys be praying over these things that are going on in our world. All right, today we're gonna move on. We're gonna be in 1 Kings chapter 8. That's where we're gonna start, but we're gonna end up all the way at the end of the book today, all right? We're gonna end up all the way in the book of Revelation. Today's an exciting day at all of our campuses as we have our very first kindergarten commissioning that is going on this weekend and our services. So man, this is just such an incredible time. Y'all, these ministries in our church are not about babysitting and they are not about giving your kids another activity as if they need another activity, okay? I got kids and I understand how busy they are. All right, this is about shaping arrows for the kingdom. Man, we have a goal in this church of mobilizing 500 missionaries from one church. We've seen 114 so far, 500 from one church. And I pray and I think we're probably gonna commission a few of those even today at 6 years old as we see them move through these ministries and are shaped as arrows. Parents, you guys know this. It's so important, right? People have said it. If you show me your kids' friends, I'll show you their future, right? Have you heard that before? And that is so true. We pray that we can partner with you parents in order to teach the gospel to your kids and have them get into meaningful, deep, lasting relationships that help sharpen them on this Christian journey. So this is a huge day for us. If you're new with us and you're here to see a kid get commissioned or whatever it is and be with a family for that, man, we are excited to have you here today. And man, this is a church that loves kids. Jesus loves kids. And we want to see them sharpened for the sake of his kingdom, all right? But we are going to be kind of finishing up our Prophets and Kings for this summer, and we're going to be doing that in 1 Kings chapter 8, all right? Hey, I promised you guys last week, 4 temples in 2 weeks, knocked out 3 of them last week, which leaves us, to me, the most exciting one for this week in terms of just kind of getting fired up about what God is doing in the world and what he's going to do in terms of the afterlife and heaven. We are going to be looking at the temple that we should be longing for. Here's the big idea in the sermon this weekend. There is no temple in heaven because God will fully dwell among his people there, okay? So it's not really, I mean, there's no temple as in like, man, there's not a place that we go, because what we're gonna finally end up seeing in Revelation 21 is that God is the temple. His presence is fully dwelling with people, and it's an unbelievable reality. The problem with many of us, okay, is that we don't get fired up about the temple that we should be longing for because we have a bad picture of what heaven is gonna be like in our mind, okay? Kind of the pop culture picture of heaven is this kind of Cupid thing floating on, you know, clouds, kind of adult diapers, playing a, you know, harp or whatever. I mean, it sounds like hell, not heaven, okay? It sounds the opposite. It's like, man, it's not what God intended. That is not the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven that we have is something that is far more grand. It is God's presence dwelling among a people. And oh, by the way, that people is not all made up of one people. It is a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That destination, dwelling with God, where there is no place that you go for his presence because the whole place is his presence. I mean, everywhere you go, you're in the presence of God. And it's a people that is made up of every tribe and tongue. Y'all, the vision of that destination should line up our life here on this earth. I mean, all of life is like this, right? I'll give you a silly example of this. So we were gone, you know, you guys know we were gone this summer. And one of the places that we went, we hung out in Florida for a couple weeks with my parents. And I wanted to take my kids to the AAA baseball game in Jacksonville, all right? I used to go to the AAA baseball games a lot. It was the Jacksonville Suns back then, but I wanted them to go. And the AAA affiliate in Jacksonville, Florida is the Jacksonville Jumbo Shrimp. Okay, that's the name of the, so I get my kids all ready. We go, I tell them, you guys are about to be part of the Crustacean Nation, baby. Okay, that's the little tagline. I got them koozies that say, shrimping ain't easy. All right, so it's super fun atmosphere. It's just really exciting to go and play and baseball and all that kind of stuff. Now, here's the thing. It was one of those little bucket list things this summer that I was like, man, I really want to do that. And so the day that we woke up that we were going to do that, because of the destination, I ordered the whole day for that. We're going to leave it this time, make sure I got cash for parking. You know, parking at an event is like the only thing you ever need cash for anymore, but you still do. All right, so I had cash, and it's like, man, I'm going to make sure that we've got hats and the sun, and we're going to make sure that we've got, you know, get the dipping dots and the whole thing. Like, I've got it all kind of lined up. Make sure that we get there. The destination, if I'm excited about it enough, it ends up reordering my whole life. My whole day gets wrapped around that destination. Is the temple that we long for so much in our view and so exciting to us that we are lining up our life according to the destination that we are going to? I think in a lot of ways we probably are. Man, this is a church that's fired up about missions and the mission field. And so, I want to encourage us in that. But I bet you for all of us, there are ways that we can today move our life closer in line with the destination of the temple that we long for, God dwelling among a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, okay? So here's what we're going to do. One temple today, the temple we long for. All right, then, and that's it. We're gonna dive in. Man, look at Solomon, get all the way to Revelation, and then I'll apply some things towards the end, and that'll be our time together, all right? The temple we long for. Here's the scene. If you weren't here last week, let me catch you up. Solomon builds the temple. The Lord fills the temple. The temple is majestic. The temple is grand. The temple is ornate because it represents a truth that is grand, majestic, and ornate. The temple that Solomon builds is sort of a monument to a monumental truth in our life. And that monumental truth is that God wants to dwell among men. That God wants to have a relationship with us, all right? Now, there's a lot that goes into the temple. The temple is where heaven and earth collide, okay? The temple does two things. It's where we get a chance to meet God, but there's also sacrifices involved so that when we do meet God, we don't just get blown away and burned all up because of our sin. I mean, there's a lot that goes into the temple. Today, though, I want to talk to you about a specific element of the temple that comes out in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And this is what it says. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. Solomon's on a roll. He's praying for the temple. He's dedicating the temple. And here's what he says. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel. Now, this is a prayer. Okay, so he's talking to God. Comes from a far country for your name's sake. For they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this is the house that I have built is called by your name. Now, if that's not enough in the dedication of the temple to bring in the idea of the nations, the foreigner, the peoples of the earth, if it's not enough to do it once, Solomon does it twice. Look at verse 59. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and cause the people of Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as it is this day. Y'all, this is astonishing. Okay, I want you to think about this for just a minute with me. Okay, you rewind the clock a couple thousand years, probably 3,000 years. You get all the way back, okay, and all of a sudden you're in an ancient people who have, and man, they got rest on all sides. They're strong. They're winning wars. They build a temple to their God, and at the very dedication, this is astonishing, they do not posture against the other nations. They pray for the other nations. This is different. This is different than anywhere else that you would have found in the ancient world. This is something else, okay? He doesn't posture against the nations. He prays for the nations. This is an astonishing thing to me, all right? You have moments in the history of Israel when you go back that are very grand. You got Moses taking them out of Egypt. You got Joshua conquering the land. You got David establishing a kingdom as a teenager, slaying a giant on a battlefield and all that kind of stuff, right? And then you have Solomon that builds what some have put in later as one of the ancient wonders of the world. I mean, the beauty, the majesty, and at the very dedication, Solomon begins to pray for the nations that are around them, that the children of Israel would remember that they are supposed to be a light to the nations. Now, this is what I want to bring up, all right? And I think we're going to get there. We're going to see the church's role. We're going to see the temple we long for. We get all the way to the book of Revelation. But here's the big truth here. There was something inherent in the children of Israel that Solomon is bringing out, and that is that God was never supposed to be and wouldn't be a tribal deity for one people. That God was always going to spill out from the nation of Israel, that people would hear of his fame and renown and his mighty deeds through the nation of Israel. There is something about them that is supposed to be getting the news about God out. This is baked into their very identity, and that's what I want you to see, all right? You go all the way back to Abraham when it all started, Genesis chapter 12. And if you go back there and you read the first few verses of Genesis 12, what does God tell Abraham? I will bless the whole world through you. You get to the book of Isaiah and you begin to realize that God told them, hey, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Israel was always supposed to be a light to the nations. Exodus 19 is another example where God tells them, you are to be a kingdom of priests. You are always supposed to remember that part of being Israel, part of being the people of God, is that the nations around you will hear of my fame and renown for you. So Solomon, on the temple dedication, he remembers this. He knows this. This is baked into who they are. And so at the dedication, he begins to pray. And I think we could read this in our day, okay? We could say, oh, this is nice, you know? This is great. Like, he's very diverse and inclusive, and it's kind of that whole sort of thing that we see from corporate America and you know, education sort of nodding to this and all this kind of stuff. Y'all, this is so much deeper than that. It's not a cute nod like we see from the world. What we see in Solomon is, no, this is part of who we are. Solomon understands. You cannot talk about the temple of God without talking about the nations. You cannot talk about God dwelling with man without talking about it being way bigger than the nation of Israel. To be an Israelite is to know that we're supposed to bring others in to this whole deal. It's sort of like a modern-day CrossFit person, okay, if we're just honest, all right? It's like if they do it, they're trying to bring you into it, okay? I mean, it's like, you know, that's kind of the idea. It's like, man, to be Israel is to reach out. Now, I don't want to be, and this is a big jump, okay? I'm about to go straight from Solomon's temple, where he's reminding the people about the nations. I'm going to go straight to the greater Solomon, Jesus Christ, who gave us the same commission, okay, the church. It's a big jump, all right? I don't want to be overly dramatic, but this is sort of like one of those things that if we miss this, we sort of waste our lives. That is very dramatic, okay? If we miss this, we can't understand what we're supposed to be doing in the world and how we fit into God's creation and what he wants from us. See, what we've got to learn today and what we've got to see through the New Testament, finally to get all the way to that destination, is that what God had for Israel, he still has for us. In the New Testament, you see this clear as day. The church is the people of God now, okay? Let me give you some examples of that if you want to jot some of these down. 1 Peter 2:9 says, now the church of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. When we come to a relationship with God and become his sons and daughters through our faith in Christ, we become the people of God now. Galatians 3:29 is another really good example where the scripture says, if you are one that is in Christ, you are now Abraham's descendants. You have been grafted in, okay? Where there was two, now there is one. And the way you get there is by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, that does not mean, because I know some of you guys are like, wait a minute. That does not mean that God may not have a very special place for the ethnic nation of Israel and his eschatological, which means end times, timeline, okay? Now, some people believe in that. Some people don't. Some people have wildly different views on that. And we can still be in unity, okay, because some of that is gray. What is not gray at all in the New Testament is that you and I, if you're a believer, okay, and I mean global church now, I'm not talking about a nation, I'm talking about the global church of Jesus Christ, you and I are the people of God now. Ephesians 2:15 tells us there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and now through Jesus Christ, there is just one new man. So here's what happens, okay? Church of Jesus Christ, people of God now, all right? Solomon dedicates the temple. What does he do? In the very dedication, you guys remember, part of being Israel is reaching out to the nations and making sure that they understand the renown and fame of our God because of what he's done in you, okay? Now, what do you have? You have Jesus Christ, the true and better Solomon, the actual king that sits on the throne of David. All these guys are placeholders till you get to Christ. And what does Jesus do? Matthew 28 or Acts 1:8. What kind of commission does he give us? This is just an example. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We are talking about taking up a mantle that was laid for the people Israel. All right, Solomon reminded them of that. And now the Church of Jesus Christ, we take it and we run. We are the people of God now, and our worship is supposed to spill out all over the earth. Man, a worshiping church is a witnessing church. There is something in worship. There is something, one theologian said it like this. There is something in worship that is supposed to be an expansive impulse. Worship sort of has this expansive impulse that is supposed to go from where we are to all the way to the ends of the earth. What we are worshiping is so grand that we know we cannot, won't stop until the whole world begins to hear. If we hail God, we will herald him as well. If we are growing in our faith, we will be going as well. There is something that is linked here. You worship the one true God. And then they hear, the nations hear, about his fame and renown through your witness. You know, many of you guys have heard this before. It's kind of one of those bedrock things in our church. But if you were here a few years ago, the first time we ever upfitted a kid's worship space, okay, we kind of had this thing where we said, man, we took Psalm 96 and Psalm 67, that God's blessing in our life and our worship would actually spill over to the nations. And we said, man, the motto of our kids' ministry when they're singing is, we will sing in all the earth. All right, the idea behind that is we want to make sure our kids understand that worship has an expansive impulse, okay? That what we do here is not meant to be confined here. It's meant to be carried from here in all these different ways in our lives and to the ends of the earth, okay? So, man, it's baked in, our kids and all that stuff. Well, the first day that we opened the kids' space, all the parents are walking through. We got this big thing. Hey, we want all the parents to come and see the kids' worship space and all of that. And somebody comes running up to me and they say, man, the word G fell off of the word, or the letter G fell off of the word sing. Okay, so I want you to think about it. We will sing in all the earth. We will sin in all the earth, right? Okay, which is theologically accurate if you know the Bible. All right, but it's not the best kids, you know, worship kind of motto. But what we want the children, the kindergartners that are being commissioned, we want them to understand. Why do you think all of our kids' stuff is ordered as an adventure? Man, we want them to see we're supposed to take this out into the world, what the Bible calls the coastlands, the islands, into all the earth. This is where the Bible is pushing us, and this is where we are supposed to go. Now, I don't know how this hits you, man, but it hits me like crazy because I think to myself, yes, a worshiping people is a witnessing people, but we don't just worship in a church setting with our church family here. I mean, we do that. And we need to continue to push on that and express our worship in the book of Psalms, as the book of Psalms tells us, with the lifting of our hands and the clapping of our hands and shouts of praise. But it's not just that, y'all. We worship with our lives. As we live before God, as his creatures, as we obey him, we are worshiping him. But that worship is supposed to be a witness. Man, our worship has an expansive impulse even in our daily lives. My point is this. There is nothing that we do that shouldn't be tied to the glory of God going all the way to the ends of the earth. Everything we do. You know, for 6 weeks, one of the things that I did when we were on our sabbatical is for 6 weeks I thought about one sentence. I don't know if you've ever done that before, okay? I don't know if you ever tried to craft one sentence for 6 weeks and thought about it hours and hours a week, every time you're driving and all that kind of stuff. And I was trying to craft sort of a mission statement for our family, okay? And the mission statement for our family has been, and I've shared this with you guys before, all right, the mission statement for the Hoppers has been to glorify God in every endeavor, all right? And that's what we've been about. We talk about that and all that. But as I left to go on this sabbatical and I began to think more about the glory of God, I'm like, man, something is missing from that. And I began to push myself to think about it. And Anna and I would really probably literally spend hours talking about one sentence, okay? And finally, it kind of begins to open my eyes from Psalm 67. And by the end of the sabbatical, I said, babe, the mission of our family is to glorify God in every endeavor when we're talking to our kids, is to glorify God in all we do, that he may be known in all the earth. It's everything we do, whether we're hitting a baseball, sharing the gospel with someone, putting in a 10-hour day, laughing over a meal, or giving a tithe. It's everything we do. Worship, witness. Worship has an expansive impulse. Man, we want to worship God with our lives, glorify him, that he may be known. That it would spill over out of our lives and into the nations. Now, as God would have it, all right, let's move through this. As God would have it, it's funny because what we see him telling us to do ends up lining up perfectly with the destination that he tells us we're bound for, okay? So here we're glorifying God. Man, we're trying to see his name go to the ends of the earth. And then what happens? What happens in the end is we end up getting to heaven where we see God dwelling with his people, and there happen to be made up of every tribe and tongue. It lines up, okay? Now let's talk about heaven for a minute. Heaven is a physical place where God's people, made up of all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages, glorify him with their lives in his presence. That's a quick definition of heaven. So this idea of cupids and hearts and clouds and translucent beings floating and all that is not heaven. Heaven is a regenerated earth. Heaven is purified, an earth that is purified of sin. It has a city that is adorned like a bride and a people who bask in the glory of God in everything they do. Yes, they sing and they praise, but they also glorify God when they work and eat and play and when they coach sports and write music and farm and ride four-wheelers and laugh and take trips and sing. It's all glorifying to God. It's all living in his presence. One theologian said it like this: heaven ain't pie in the sky, it's a feast on the earth. It's a feast right here on the earth in a regenerated and a purified earth. And the people that are doing this and enjoying heaven are people that are made up of every tribe and tongue. Go to Revelation chapter 21 with me, and we're gonna read verse 22. And I'm gonna read a few things to show you guys a theme in the book of Revelation when we now start getting into the nitty gritty of the temple that we long for. See, this is what's so cool about God and his mission and what he's got us doing on earth. The temple we long for is also one that we get to participate in bringing about. He's got us on a mission that brings about the temple that we long for, right? And so that's what we see. Look in Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city. Now this, you got to go back and read this. I mean, if you want to get just that beautiful picture, and man, the world has got you down and your heart is just kind of way down, go read Revelation 21 and see where this whole thing is going. Man, God is doing something in the world. It's a rejuvenated world, and there's a city like a bride, and it's made up of all of this stuff. And you'll see all of these beautiful pictures in it. But here's what it says. You know what you're not going to find? You're not going to find a place to go worship God. You're not going to find a temple. You're not going to find a place where we have to go in because there's got to be a mediated relationship with God. I saw no temple there. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Admittedly, there's a ton here, okay? There's a bunch of theology here. There's a bunch of things that we could detangle, but I want to show you two simple things, okay? You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to count in a big way. You got to know a few things and believe them very, very deeply. And these are two of them, okay? One of them is this: there is no temple in the new heavens and the new earth because God fully dwells with his people there. It's a full dwelling, okay? The people of God don't need a place to go and worship in the same way that you and I don't need a place to go and breathe. Everywhere you go in the new heavens and the new earth, you are living before the very presence of God. And the temple of God used to have two purposes. Yes, we got to meet God there, but also through the sacrificial system, we didn't burn up like a piece of tissue paper on the sun in his glory and in his presence. But some kind of way in the new heaven and the new earth, with the blood of Jesus Christ having covered us and regenerated us and moved us into being sons and daughters, now we can bask in his glory. A very simple explanation is this. There's nowhere to go in heaven to worship God because everywhere you go, the presence of God is there already. It's already there. If any of y'all are my age, have any of you back in college, I know this is speaking to a very niche group here, did any of you guys sing the song, This Is the Air I Breathe? Do you guys know that song? Anybody know that song? Did any of you also, every time you sung it, go, man, I have no idea what this means? I mean, we sang it with our hands up, okay? But I was like, man, I don't know what this is, all right? Hey, you know what I thought about that song this week? Because I'm like, actually, that's kind of like heaven here. The presence of God will be as the air that we breathe. It will not be a place that we got to go, okay? It will be our reality. There is no temple there because the new heavens and the new earth and the city that is adorned like a bride. Man, God's presence is fully there. The second life-changing truth, I mean, it shifts the very ground underneath our feet, is who is there. It lines up perfectly with the mission that we are on. His fame and renown in all the earth. And then guess what? We get to the temple that we long for, and who's there? The nations are there. They bring their glory and their honor. The nations, the peoples of the earth. Not a geographic kind of boundary, but the people groups of the earth are there. This is a theme in the book of Revelation, all right? Maybe some of you guys have seen some of these other passages I'm going to read. Look at Revelation 5. You don't have to turn there. By your blood you ransom a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. If you're newer to Mercy Hill and you hear that language a lot here, we say every tribe and tongue, and you're like, man, what does that mean? That's where we get that from. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, the palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are the themes in the book of Revelation. Yes, we get to all the way to the end of the book. And yes, glorious truth. Man, there is no temple there because we are basking in the presence of God. But there's also a glorious truth of who is there. A people from every tribe, tongue, and language. I don't know that Solomon understood this, but God certainly did. The temple throughout history was always supposed to be a place that shouted to the nations. When we, the Church of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, has become the temple on earth, we are supposed to shout to the nations because God is most glorified when he is worshiped in a diverse group of people. And all of the languages of the earth are represented. He is that grand. He is that majestic. You know what this does? This really pushes on many people who have sat in churches their whole life that have ever said something like this. I don't know why they send a bunch of people across the world when we got a lot of people we could see get saved right here. I've heard that before. All right, I remember when I was in high school, man, I spent time on the Indian reservations in Montana every single summer from when I was 12 to 22. And I got to go a couple years after we got married too as well. I mean, it was a heartbeat thing for me. And I remember hearing that even in our church sometimes, okay? Very small minority. But there were few people that I heard grumblings of like, man, what's the point of going all the way there when we could just stay here and see people, more people get reached? Well, the problem with that kind of idea of, well, if we just stay here, we can reach more people, is that you miss the fact that it was never about more people. I know that's shocking. That could be shocking for people that have sat in church their whole life. But that ain't the mission. The mission isn't just about people. It is about peoples. Now, is it about our neighbors? Absolutely. Do we want to see as many people as we can right here in the triad come to Christ? Obviously. But that's not holistically what the mission is. It's not just our neighbors. It's also the nations. I think about an example that I saw in a book. There's a great book on this called Let the Nations Be Glad. And there's a good example in that book where he says this. He says, man, many people in the Western church kind of have this idea, all right? What we think is the mission of God is like this. There's two ocean liners that just sank, and you're on the rescue boat that's going to get them. And you pull up to the first ocean liner that sank, and you realize the most people that we can save are from this ocean liner. Like, if we work fast, the most amount of people that we can save are right here. Now, there's people screaming from the other ocean liner, but you know the most people we can save is right here. So what would we probably do? I mean, we're like, dude, we've only got so many seats and we're trying to save as many people as we can. It's like, it's not unloving to stay and just save everybody that you can. There's nothing that would push you to take the time and maybe even take the risk of not saving as many people total if you go all the way over to the other ship that's a mile away or whatever. And many people have that thought here. What they think is, why would we go all the way there when we need to just focus and reach the people that are here? And the problem with that is, man, we just don't have a clear understanding of what the mission is. See, let's line it up again, okay? Let's line it up. What is the temple that we long for? The temple that we long for is God's presence in the new heavens and the new earth with a people that are made up of every tribe, tongue, and language. That's the temple. It's not just a temple with a bunch of people. Actually, Jesus Christ, this is a hard truth too, said, man, there ain't no matter what you do, all the missiology you want to do, all the books you want to read, all the churches you want to plant, the way is narrow. It's a hard truth, but it is. The way is narrow, all right? It's not just people. It's a temple that is made up of the peoples of the world. It shifts our mission. So what we have to be willing to do is to say, man, yes, we want to reach our neighbors like crazy. And I know that you do and I do, okay? We want to see thousands of people come to Christ here at Mercy Hill and baptized from right here in this community. But if it stops there, we've missed something about the mission. What has to happen then is those that are saved are called out and many are sent. It's not just about filling it with people, it's the peoples. You know, Adoniram Judson was the first missionary that we ever really sent from our soil. Okay, he was the first American missionary to go, and they raised the money and made the missionary societies and all that kind of stuff. And he ends up going to a very hard place. He ends up in Burma. All right, in Burma at that time, very difficult. I mean, there's no missionaries there. There's nothing that's kind of, no movement or anything like that. The people told him when he got to Rangoon, they're like, man, there's no way you can make it here. He ends up making it there. He makes it there for 10 or 12 years, and he ends up in the capital city, Ava, and he's trying to plant churches, and he's trying to preach, and he's learning the language, and man, just hardship after hardship, and man, you got to go back and read. I mean, the guy lost so many kids and ended up losing two wives, and there was just so much stuff that went on in his life. But 12 years, about 11 to 12 years into the ministry there, in 1824, he was arrested by the Burmese government because of the Anglo-Burmese war that had broken out, and even though he wasn't English, he was from America, even though he wasn't English, they thought he was a spy. And so they come busting in, and they violently arrest him, and they take him, into the prison, and man, prison, you don't want to be in prison in Burma, okay, at that time, you know, 150 years ago, or 180 years ago, or whatever, 200 years ago, whatever it is. It's like, man, you don't want to be, I mean, very tough, you wouldn't, you know, many people didn't even survive it. And he tells this story of the fact that he's sitting in this jail, in the inner, you know, prison, and there's rats everywhere, and just what you can imagine, and they haven't eaten, and man, at night, the guards came in, and the first night, and they did this every night. He ended up being in jail for almost 2 years. They every night, they would bring him in, and they would take the shackles on his feet, and they would hoist the shackles up on a bamboo rod. Everybody's shackles run through with a bamboo rod, lifted 6 feet in the air, so the only thing that was touching the ground all night was the back of your head. Think about trying to sleep that way. And so he's laying there, back of his head, all that. This is the point. And he just about despaired. He said, man, I've been here for 11 years. I've given my life. I've given my health every day, all day. What is there to show for it? There's 18 Burmese converts. That's it. I don't know if they're going to survive this persecution. I don't know if they're even going to cling to their faith. And he thought to himself, laying in that jail, I've given my whole life for 18 Burmese converts. And he questioned, God, is it worth it? And the temple we long for says a resounding yes. It is worth it. It is worth it. Some of our missionaries are on the field right now. You guys watch weekly. We see you. We talk about you. We pray for you. Some of you I've talked more to my family about maybe than I've ever even talked to you if we've not had different campuses or whatever. Our family prays for you guys on Mondays. It's Missionary Monday. Some of you might be thinking to yourself right now, is it worth it? And the answer is, it's worth it. It's hard. We can despair. We can feel like we're going to break. But it is worth it because God is worth it. Because God is not a tribal deity of one language and one people. He is grand. He is majestic. And the temple, the church, I mean, what we are here, man, our job is to shout his glory and fame to the ends of the earth. So this is the question I want to get into as we close, all right? Man, does our life line up with the destination? Is the temple that we long for ordering our steps in this life right now? It's an incredible testimony when you think about Solomon. Solomon commissions his people to remember the nations. Jesus Christ, the true and better Solomon, he commissions us, Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, remember the nations, be my witnesses in all of the earth. Man, this is what it means to take our place. Now, for some of you guys, I'm about to get into like, man, is God calling you? But for some of y'all, listen, God, it's like, man, that's not the question yet because you're not a believer yet. Or maybe because you're not being obedient to even the first steps of being a Christian, getting baptized and putting your decision for Christ on display for the world. Hey, do you need to just accept Christ and realize God is that big? Jesus Christ did die. His sin, his blood does cover your sin. Man, you can't enter into the temple. One day, there will be a temple where we will live fully in the presence of God. Do you want to be there? You need to admit your sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he went to the cross to pay for the penalty of your sin. He rose the third day to give you the newness of life and confess him as the Lord of your life. And if you would do that, then the next step for you is baptism, all right? And hey, for some of you guys, I think to myself, like, man, for some of y'all, it's like you already become a believer. Man, you're already there, but you're not baptized. And if that's where you are, then you need to think to yourself, man, am I robbing God of the glory that he is deserving of my salvation? And you need to be baptized on September 12th, all right? If you want to get baptized on September 12th, or you filled something out earlier in terms of, man, this summer or whatever, I want you to email Jonathan Stafford, okay? He is on our, he's a staff member that's over this stuff, and he does not know that I'm giving his email to the entire church right now, okay? So anyway, you guys email Jonathan if you want to get baptized and you want to have that conversation. Man, we should have dozens, all right? And we already do have dozens, but I want to see us have dozens more because I think God's been doing that in our church, all right? Hey, the second thing is, this already came up, but the second thing is your life lining up with the temple that we long for, okay? Is your life as a believer lining up with the temple that we long for? Or is it not because you bought in to something else? Instead of longing for that temple, you've bought into a different dream. Maybe that dream is wealth and a nice family and a nice car and a nice retirement. Man, John Piper pleaded with the generation in the year 2000, don't buy that dream. It's the wrong dream. It's too small for your life. Man, don't buy that dream. Think about the temple that we are longing for. Would you leverage your whole life for one idea to make Christ known in all the earth? For some, that means sending. For some, it means going. For everybody, it means something. Okay, one of those two. Either we go or we send or we disobey as Christians, okay? Like we don't have, man, all the earth. That's Jesus Christ has called us to this. All right, so let's think about sending for a minute. Man, are we praying to support our missionaries? If you're not, at all of our campuses, in their lobby, wherever you are, man, if you don't have one of our sent ones, I'm not talking about some generic thing from some other church. I'm talking about your sent ones right out of this body. There are prayer cards in the lobby that are right out there, and I want you to grab one on the way out, all right? If you don't have one of those somewhere that's accessible with your kids and with your family, grab one of those. Start praying for some of our missionaries. You can jump on an advocacy team, all right? That means reading updates and sending packages and letting our missionaries know that you're praying for them. Man, you can give. Our generosity produces all of the sending that we have, all right? Man, it produces the engines of discipleship that get people ready to go. It produces much of the sending itself. Would you be able to begin to move towards obedience in the tithe or beyond that? Man, will we be those who hold the rope for our missionaries well? Will you pray for our college team that is on the campuses right now trying to begin to engage freshmen as they begin to move on campus? You guys got to know, college ministry is hard in COVID. I mean, these campuses have students scared absolutely to death to be the one on their hallway that gives everybody, you know, that makes everybody quarantine, all that kind of stuff. But we got to remember as a church, listen, 30% of every missionary from Mercy Hill we met on the campus. One out of three, almost, of the 114 that we have sent They came from the campuses. We met them there. Man, would we pray for our college team? We're going to see some prayer points for them. You guys grab a card on the way out. Hey, for some of you, though, man, for some of you, it's not about sending. It's actually about going. And I'm going to close with this. Man, Charles Hodge, years ago, you know, 150 years, whatever it was, long time ago, he said, hey, man, the resounding question of the church should be, man, how can they hear, how can they believe if they don't have a preacher? That should resound. Man, maybe it's not sending for you. Maybe it is going for you. Is he pulling you? Is there something in your heart that you can't get away from? Is he setting you apart to live fully leveraged for his glory like he did? Henry Martin. Man, Henry Martin in the early 1800s. Man, he begins to, the world's at his fingertips. Genius in math, already graduated college, could make as much money as he wanted to, but God had something in him, was pulling him, leverage it all. So he takes a chaplaincy with the East India Company, and he moves over to India in order to translate three languages he translates the New Testament into. And then he gets really sick, but he wants to go home by way of Persia so that he can translate a little bit more. Dies in Turkey, 31 years old, leveraged it all, worth it. Maybe God's calling you to that. Maybe he's calling you like he called Cindy and Lee out of our church from the Clifton Road campus. Man, they ain't talking about playing softball and collecting shells with their retirement. Years ago, they left very lucrative careers in order to become teachers so that they could learn and have a skill for the mission field so that in their retirement, they could go to Africa and share the gospel. They left last week. What is God calling you to? Maybe for some of you, he's actually calling you to go. You're a business person. You're a manager of people. Maybe you're a pastor on our staff. Maybe you're going to be one of these awesome college students we need to be praying for that comes through here in the next couple of weeks for the first time. Is this sermon something that God is using to call you out? Would you put your yes on the table? Let God put it on the map. Would you let us know about it? Man, get in touch with your campus pastor. Come and talk to me, all right? Let's pray. Father, we know that the temple we long for, God, it will show in its very being that the foreigner did hear about your fame and renown. There will be a people there from every tribe, tongue, and language. God, and it lines up perfectly with our call. Father, I pray that Mercy Hill would step into that more and more and more. Lord, for those you're calling to salvation, I pray you give them courage. Father, for those that you're calling to the mission field, I pray that you will give them courage to step forward, to enter our pathways, and to be sent. In Christ's name, amen.